Now, tonight in the Word of God, we turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 10, beginning at verse 16 and reading through verse 39. Matthew 10, beginning at verse 16, reading through verse 39. Hear the Word of the Lord. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. May the Lord bless this word to us, and especially now, verse 37. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Beloved in the Lord, everywhere you look, there are requirements that you have to meet. You want to drive a car? You need a driver's license. You want to get married? You need a marriage license. You want to join the church? There are requirements before you can become a member of the church. Why, even at some amusement parks, there's a requirement that you have to be so tall in order to ride on certain rides. So everywhere we look, there are requirements. Now here, Jesus challenged us to see whether we meet the requirement of loving Him and being worthy of Him. So our theme is really a question. Worthy of Christ? And just two things we're going to look at, the requirement and the result. You know, whenever you read the Bible, it's always important to ask these questions. By whom was it written? To whom was it written? When was it written? And where? That's important to understand the setting in which you find those verses that are teaching you something. We had a seminary professor who, in what seemed to be a humorous way, said, if you will let me take verses out of their setting, I can prove that every one of you ought to rush out of here and commit suicide. And these are the verses he used. Judas hung himself. Go thou and do likewise. And what thou doest, do quickly. And we laughed at that too, but he got the point across. It surely is important to know what setting it is. Now, these words were spoken by Jesus after he had told the parable of the Good Samaritan. And when he sent his disciples out to preach, as we heard, he knew they would find a lot of opposition because nobody likes to be told that the truth is that they are enmity with God. Unless they are born-again Christians, they're at enmity with the Lord. They don't like to hear that truth, that they're spiritually dead, that they're justly under condemnation. And so, if they deny it, of course, they're calling God a liar. So they're in a tight spot. They need to hear the word. But that is the message to the lost people, isn't it? The message to the lost is that there is the promise of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we see that we are lost sinners with no one to blame but ourselves, and when by the Spirit's power we are convicted of that sin and we turn to the Lord in repentance and faith, then we are alive unto God in Christ. Now, Jesus is saying you're going to encounter a lot of difficulty, so don't be afraid. Don't fear people. Fear Him. Fear God. Be afraid of Him. He can destroy your body and your soul in hell. And because He knew that sacrifice would be required, Jesus said, I know you'll make that sacrifice if you really love me. And that's where this, if you love father or mother, son or daughter more than me, comes in. Great love. Devotion, fearlessness, courage are going to be needed if we're going to be followers of our Lord and Savior also in this life, even in these so-called Christian communities. It takes courage to stand up for the Lord in every possible way. Now, we all wish to be known as followers of the Lord Jesus, don't we? Well, these orders are for us then. Earlier, Jesus said, if we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, everything else will find its right place in our lives. If that's where we start, if we have our priorities straight. But now this is an advance in teaching because He's saying that even when it comes to natural relationships between husband and wives, parents and children, the claims of blood cannot get in the way of our relation to the Savior. Isn't it frightening to think that those closest to us in this life could be enemies of our souls? Can that be? Well, do you think Jesus would have said that if it wasn't a possibility? At times, those things do happen. And it's even more common, of course, for not our families as much as for friendships to get in the way of our following faithfully. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. That's what happens when you get in with the wrong crowd. So, boys and girls and young people, when your parents are concerned with whom your friends really are, they have good reason, biblical reason and common sense. Parents know that if things go wrong and they haven't paid attention to these things, they can't blame anyone else. And so what we ought to do is to be choosy. Without a holier-than-thou attitude, we need to be choosy for Christ's sake. Of course, dating and marriage are involved in all of this, of course. Stories are legion about parents who were afraid of their own children, afraid to tell them they shouldn't even keep company with such a person who's not a Christian, not even dating them. But those parents later regretted that they did not insist on God's way. And what's involved here are family ties. Jesus says, This is how far it goes. If there's not a greater love for the Savior, then those choices will have to be made. And when they are made, when they have to be made, then natural affection, family ties would win out unless we love our Savior most of all. You know, I've heard elders be begged by parents, don't follow the normal course of discipline. I know my son or daughter is a good boy or girl. They will come back. When it's just that discipline that they needed, that admonition to point them out to how wrong they were. They just knew that child would come back. And I've experienced in the long years I've been in the ministry that sometimes they don't come back. And they have to be either excommunicated, or if they're only baptized members, they lose their membership because they wouldn't repent of their way of life. Now, all of us know there are no more bitter struggles. There are no more greater hatreds than in things religious. Muslims are obliged, for example, to hate everyone who is not a Muslim. That's what the Quran teaches them. They have to do that. What are we told to do? We are told to love our enemies and pray for them. Now, what do you do when you love someone? You want what's best for them, right? What's best for your enemy? That they be converted. We need to pray for the conversion of our president. We need to pray for people like Hugo Chavez and all these other wicked rulers. We need to pray for them. That shows that we have that kind of love that the Bible is talking about. Now, to get back to the family, what should we do when there are basic differences in a family about their beliefs? Should we just make believe that it isn't there at all? Should we just go our own way? Should we think to avoid trouble, we want peace at any price, so we won't even talk about these differences? Well, the Bible says love is the highest virtue, and therefore, love for God must be first. You see, our Savior put nothing ahead of us when He came to give Himself as a ransom for us to die in our place. And it's when we love, you see, when we love, we are most like God, for we are made in His image, and God is love. Proper love for Christ places nothing ahead of Him, not one thing ahead of what's due for Him. You know what the Bible says? So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Why? Only love of those three, faith, hope, and love, only love can be predicated about God. Only that applies to Him. And so, because love is the greatest, our love must be for Him, and no tie, no matter how precious, no matter how tender, no earthly tie should lessen our serving Him because of grateful love. So I have a question for you, as well as for myself. How do we measure up to that? Do we love Him more than our wives? Do we love Him more than our children? You know, in the Belgic Confession, it says, there is no creature, either in heaven or on earth, who loves us more than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should love Him in return. Just think, boys and girls, you know, your mom and dad love you with all their heart. They would die for you if they had to. But Jesus loves you even more than that. That's what the Bible teaches. So, if we love Him, we should be concerned about following Him each day. Be concerned about that more than we are about our vacation trips, our possessions, eating out, all of those things that we like to do. And if push really came to shove, our Savior would take first place, right? I hope that you can say yes. Earlier, it seemed almost unthinkably harsh to think that those who are closest to us on earth could be the enemies of our souls. But yet, we can only be worthy followers of Christ on His terms. He is the one who sets the conditions. There's no way around that. We need that love for Him, which surpasses all else. That's what we need. And the reason is because He's our only Savior. Remember what Jesus is not saying. He's not saying that the normal love between family members and others should be suspended. None of those things are forbidden here, but just think. Positively, the love we have for families and others must be so ordered and regulated that it fits in with our piety, with our devotion to the Lord, our real love for the Savior. When that's there, it will direct all the rest of our living. Husbands, wives, children, parents, they must all love one another, of course. But the text says that reverence and love for Christ must not be overpowered by these normal reactions and affections that we have in our life. We must love Christ most, not just when some choice has to be made, but always. And then, you see, we will see results. So let me repeat this. If there's not enough of that ordinary kind of love for our Savior to outweigh our attachment to any human being, then we're not worthy of Him. When we would be willing to forsake our whole family and all of our relatives, if necessary, for the love of Christ, then we are saying He's more to me than they are. And worthy here means to measure up. And since our need for Christ is greater than all of our other needs, then of course He must be the most to us. And then we do measure up. Now, it's possible, of course, to set a false dilemma. I hope this example will be clear enough to point out what I mean. Here's a man who's serving God in His kingdom. Let's say he's a Christian school teacher. Not that they're the only ones who are serving God in His kingdom, but he's serving God in this kingdom work. He gets an offer to another place. Higher salary, better benefits, and it's also in a part of a country where he loved to live. I spent 6 years in Seattle. I just thought that was the nicest place in the whole world to live. It was great there. But now, anyway, this man would love to go to that part of the country with his higher salary and better benefits and everything, but God has given to them a special needs child. And the needs of that child are available where they are now, but they're not available in that place to which he has an offer to go. To say Christ must come first, so I'll go to the new place, would betray the fact that he's justifying his desire to move for all those reasons I just mentioned. God gave them that special child. And, of course, that must come first because he's serving God in both places, isn't he? He's teaching here or teaching there. So his duty is very clear there. Now, if we are to be called worthy by our Savior, it's not because of the love that we have, but the worthiness in the text comes from fulfilling the purpose for which Christ saved us in the first place. That's what he had in mind when he redeemed us to be his followers, that we would show this kind of love. And our lives have to show that we measure up to his calling and purpose. Then we can claim the promises. What promises? The promises of the Bible that he prays for us all the time, that he's never absent from us, for he lives in us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who comforts and strengthens and guides us and directs us, he will always be with us. Even when there are things that happen that we don't want to happen. I didn't want my daughter to die at 42 from breast cancer, but she did. And the Holy Spirit comforted us. Comforted us greatly because she chose her own funeral text to meet the live as Christ and to die as gain. I didn't want my first wife to die, but she did. And all that time, the comfort of the Word of God from the Holy Spirit's power is what guides and directs us. Because we know that all of these things, the things we don't ever want to have happen, God has that all calculated for our eternal good, even when we don't understand it. It's there. Now, it all adds up to this. As Christians, we're not given any other choice than to follow Him and to have His will be first in our priorities. Now, of all the people in this world, there are some I love more than others. My family, of course, and some very close friends. But what a shame if any of that natural love and he would be counted more important than serving the one who has saved me by giving himself for me. If there's ever a conflict, natural affection cannot win out over our love for the Savior. Think of the Apostle Paul, what he said, what changes there were in his life. He who once persecuted the church, said he was a chief of sinners, wrote this, "Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Philippians 3. Now, just think of it in these simple terms, putting Christ first. So now I ask you, have you repented? Have you placed your trust in Christ alone? Are you now doing the right things as a follower of the Savior? Then, since everything is measured by loyalty to Him, you can claim the promises that He gave for those who wish to grow. It was about growing that Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." That was all about the subject of growing in faith, growing in grace and knowledge. Pray for those blessings, even as we sing of the grace that we need and which the Holy Spirit gives to everyone who asks. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that you will take this word and that you will apply it to each one who has heard it, and that we may rejoice in the fact that our Savior loved us so that He gave Himself in our place, and now we are to love Him more than anyone or anything else. We can't do that by ourselves, and so we pray for the promised grace of the Holy Spirit to do it for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.